speak louder than words. Any of you as mothers or fathers say that? Or you've heard it before? This morning, I want to add to that saying. Actions speak louder than words. But words and actions should go hand in hand. And so this morning, as we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, we see the word walk here in this passage quite a few times. And the concept of our talk is also addressed in this passage. They kind of fit together like a glove and a hand. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to wear gloves today? I'm kind of thankful for the warm weather that we've been having. I know some of you, as I mentioned my emphasis of the warm weather, you're just like, no, we want snow. But I do remember a couple of years ago, as we got dumped on with so much snow, that we get to the point where we're ready for warmer weather. So we're enjoying a little bit of that now. But this word walk here in this passage is referring to our lifestyle, how we live. And if you look at the NIV, it translates that word walk, it translates it pretty much all the time in this passage that we're going to look at this morning as our way of life. And so this isn't referring to a literal walk, but a figural usage that means to live our life. And so this morning, I want to address from this passage the way that we live and how we talk addressed in some of these passages. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and I kind of want to show you this word. It kind of is repeated over and over and over again, and then I'm going to kind of bring us into focus here specifically as to what we want to talk about this morning. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now let's go over to verse 17. You'll see the same word walk. In verse 17, it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. And so when we see this word walk, we're to think of the word our life or our lifestyle, how we're living. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 2. It's the verse I just read. It says, and walk or live in love as Christ also has loved you and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Go to chapter 5, verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. Let's go to verse 15. In verse 15, it says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If we look at the whole context of Ephesians, and we see how chapters 1 through 3 are really focused on a lot of doctrine and teaching and our spiritual riches in Christ, we see in chapter 4 that there's kind of a shift in his address here, and he kind of moves on to the practical things of how we're living our lives. And so this morning, I want us to focus in on chapter 4 and chapter 5. And my big idea this morning for us is that we need to walk the walk and talk the talk. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk. I'm going to show you a couple pictures, and I want you to tell me who this is. Here's the first picture. Who is this? Is it really the Elvis, or is it somebody who looks like Elvis? Steve thinks it's him. Elvis, well, we know that there's plenty of Elvis impersonators out there, right? Because Elvis is dead. And some of these, you still think he's alive? Steve still believes he's alive. He's alive. But they say he's dead. And so this here is actually an Elvis impersonator. Now, some Elvis impersonators, they focus just on the visual elements. such as fashion. You know, I mean, look at his clothes and his hairstyle and certain ways that he would carry himself. But then there were also other impersonators that would focus on his sound, trying to change their voice to sound like him or talk like him. And so, you know, that's one impersonator. Who is this right here? Yeah, it's an impersonator of George Bush. And so some of you have probably seen this picture around. Anybody seen this picture before? There is a picture that I almost put up here, and it's George Bush standing on one side, and it's an impersonator, and they look really similar. Here's another impersonator that I want to tell you about, and this guy's name is John Morgan. And here's his bio. I want to read it to you because this kind of is going to help us emphasize what we're talking about this morning. John Morgan, he travels as an impersonator and lookalike for George W. Bush. He speaks at faith-based, corporate, and comedic events around the world, bringing joy and inspiration to millions of astonished people who might otherwise never have an audience with the American's commander-in-chief. He's amazingly gifted with George W. Bush's physical appearance, and he has assiduously cultivated the former president's mannerisms and speech patterns, the hair, the shrug, the laugh, the nod, even the verbal Bushisms. John C. Morgan makes you feel like you are speaking with George W. Bush himself. And so these guys, these Elvis impersonators, and also George W. Bush, and many other people who do this as a living, spend time studying people, watching film, looking at it frontwards and backwards. They might even watch a way that this impersonator would say something and listen to it and then try to speak it out loud. But then they might rewind it and say, I don't know if it was exactly right. I need to go back and rewind this and watch it again to see if they hit it right. And they might say to someone who might be listening, hey, does that sound like George W. Bush? Am I talking? Do you see the mannerisms and the way he talks? And they watch even like, what does his hair look like? How does he walk? Does he cough a certain way? How does he shrug his shoulders? What are his facial expressions? And so today, I want to take this, and we're not looking really at the physical aspects or as we are as an impersonator, but when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, what we are looking at is in chapter 5, verse 1. Look what it says. It says, therefore, be imitators of God. As a Christian, one of the things that God has called us to do is to imitate him. And when people see us around the community, whether that's at church or whether that's at work, hopefully they would look at us and see Christ. Now, it gives us another analogy here in this passage. It tells us to imitate God as dear children. When I think of a child, oftentimes I think of a son who tries to act like his dad. You might see a dad pushing the lawnmower in the lawn and he's really mowing the lawn, but behind him is little Johnny and he has his play plastic lawnmower and he's mowing the lawn just like dad is because he's trying to look at him. Or have you ever seen any kids in the car and they grab the steering wheel and they act like they're driving like their dad? I mean, like most dads drive, like crazy. And so the kids are, you know, driving like that. And oftentimes, kids or sons want to portray as a child, they oftentimes find things that their dads do and copy them. The word here is the word mimic. It reminds me of a photo, like a copy machine. If you take a picture and you put the picture down on the copy machine and you hit the right buttons on the copy machine that make it, I mean, you got to know what buttons you're hitting oftentimes. Because if it's color, it may come out black and white, you know. But if you hit the right buttons on the copy machine, you lay that down, and then a couple seconds later, you have a copy that looks just like it. That's what we're to be doing as believers. The Bible tells us here that we're to be imitators or mimics, just like a photocopy would be laying on the copy machine and were to come out a few seconds later, that's what we're to look like. And so there's not a whole lot here in this passage in chapter 1 that tells us what to do, but there's the word therefore. And whenever you see a word like this, you should go back to the context and you see what it's there for. And so what I want to do is I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 4 that kind of lays out some of these things. Remember back in chapter 4, verse 17, it says you should no longer walk like the Gentiles walk. And then it kind of goes through some different things of what you should be doing. And then verse 22, it says you're to put off the old man and you're to put on the new man in verse 24. And then in verses 25 through 32, it kind of gives us a listing here. And what I want to do with this listing is we're going to kind of walk through this little by little. But oftentimes, what we do when we look at this listing is we oftentimes focus on the sin pattern here, and we don't focus on the positive thing that is also emphasized. With our sin, the Bible, especially from this passage, it tells us that when we're struggling with the sin in our lives, like every one of us do, the Bible tells us in our sin patterns that we're to stop the sin, we're to switch, and we're to start and head a whole new direction. And that's what we see from this passage. It says, it tells us, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed. And so what we see here is in chapter 5, verse 1, but also chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, we're to live a life of imitating God. And I already mentioned that. And let's move on. In verse 25, what we see here in verse 25, it says this: therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So one of the very first things that we're going to do is if we're going to imitate Christ, we need to stop lying. Now, what's the positive of this? If we're going to put off lying, we're going to switch, and we're going to start heading another direction, we're going to start telling the truth. Okay, one of the things about your outline this morning is there may be more to write in there than the actual paper, so you'll kind of have to write as much as you can and try to fit that in there. We were trying to keep that condensed to one page. All right, so stop lying and start telling the truth. Now, what's the next thing here? In verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So what are we to do? In verse 26, it tells us to stop mixing anger with sin. And here's the positive. And I think that this is something that's really important for us. Sometimes some of us would say, I'm righteously angry. And I think this passage allows for that. But it also says that to not allow the day to end without resolving that conflict. Don't allow your anger to go on and on and on and on. Get things resolved as quickly as possible. Here's what Aristotle said. Anyone can become angry, but to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, this is not easy. Isn't that true? Sometimes we think we have a right to be angry, but be careful, because sometimes that anger can easily cross the line, and it's not righteous angry or not righteous anger anymore. All of a sudden, it's sinful anger. Now, why do we need to do this? Because we need to be careful, because this righteous anger can turn quickly. The devil would like to intensify our righteous anger against sin, causing it to be sin itself. And then the devil has a foothold, an opportunity to lead us into further sin. So be careful with this anger. The next thing that we see here is stop stealing. And many of you may say, well, I'm not a thief. Well, oftentimes we think of ourselves, I mean, we're not out stealing cars or anything like that, but what about some of the little things? We go into a restaurant, and in a fast food restaurant, and they give us a water cup, and we take that water cup and say, "Oh, I think I'm going to get pop instead," and we didn't pay for it. I mean, I've seen people do that. A lot of times, I see teenagers will do that, and it's not something we paid for. Sometimes it's the little things. What about at work when we're supposed to be focused on work, but yet we're not giving our boss a hard work's day, or hard day's work, and we're not focused in like we should? We're kind of stealing, we're cheating the boss out of what he's paying us. What is the, it says to stop stealing and to start working in order to provide for yourself and to give to others. I think most of you in here probably don't have a problem with working. But it does say something in this passage here about being a giving person. Why do we work? We work to provide our material needs for our family. We also work so that we have something useful to do. We can feel productive. But then also another reason why we should work is so that we can help other people materially. As God has blessed us, let's use what we have to bless other people. Let's be givers. As we would imitate Christ and look at him, Christ gave everything. He gave us all. And so let's focus on using what we have to benefit others. The next thing that we see in this passage is stop speaking hurtful words. This is one that we can easily fall into because we think a thought, and oftentimes the thing that we think comes out of our mouth. I caught myself even doing that this week, saying something that was just not appropriate. And I had to go back and I said, would you forgive me for what I said? That was not what I should have said. And I had to go back and make that right. And sometimes we speak hurtful words. It might be feelings that we really think, but there are things that just are not to be said. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were called and sealed for the day of redemption." What about your words? Today we're talking about walking the walk and talking the talk. What are some of the things that you say? Are they helpful? Do they build up? And that's what it tells us here. If we're going to imitate Christ, let's use our words rather than tearing people down and hurting them and saying things that are not appropriate. Let's use our words to build up our wife. Let's use words that build up our life group leader. Let's use words that build up and help rather than tearing down. The Bible has a lot to say about this. In Matthew 12, 34, it says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so we need to change the heart often before the words even come out. One of the things, as I mentioned to you just a minute ago, even what I said this last week, and I had to go back and correct that, I just didn't have a filter on my lips. And I needed to go back and replay that scenario and think through what I even said up here before it comes out here. It would be good to put like a 10 to 15 second delay on our words so that we have a process of thinking through what we're about to say before we say it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt." What about the passage in James chapter 3 that refers to our tongue and the power of the tongue? Compare it to a bit in a horse's mouth, or to a small rudder that guides a whole ship, or a forest fire that can cause a lot of damage. And as we're talking this morning about walking the walk and talking the talk, if we're not talking the way that we should, we could ruin our testimony at work, or in that fast food restaurant, or we're sitting over here at Rainbow Grill and we're talking, and people just listen to what we say, and it has a lot of bad in it rather than good. Look for ways to build up those who are hearing what you say rather than tearing them down. The next thing that we see here is in the last part of chapter 4, to stop being bitter. The word bitterness carries the idea of having a settled hostility that can poison the whole inner man. This is a problem oftentimes that can really be, can allow over time to really be set into a Christian's life. You know, it could be something that that's a relationship problem, and it just further can allow you to be more and more and more bitter because that problem is there all the time, and you just allow it to set into your life, and it just continues to cause more problems other than what the actual problem is. And in this passage, he also mentions other things about, like, having angry outbursts. Oftentimes, the feelings that are inside of us, we allow them to eventually explode, and we have these angry outbursts. Also, being sinfully angry, we talked a little bit about that earlier in the passage, but just allowing that settled feeling of anger to settle in. The word clamor is in this passage also, and carries the idea of shouting our complaints, and also being malicious. Using our words to be malicious to other people and specifically point them to try to hurt other people. These sins that I mentioned here can make a havoc of our houses, in our families, in churches, in our friendships, in our marriages, if we just continue to hold on to these sins. We need to let them go. We need to stop, switch, and start heading the other direction. Look what this passage says here in verse 32. It says, be kind. Just like Christ, and as we see him and we imitate him, we become a Christ impersonator. As people see us, they see Christ in us. They see just a kind disposition. They see a compassionate heart. The word compassion is literally our insides are stirred to help other people. Just having a tender heart for people and being forgiving. This passage also mentions that. As we look at these positive aspects here from this passage, and as we know that we're to imitate Christ, it may take a whole different outlook on our lives. Our youth group, our theme this year is reach. And one of the things that we realized, even for myself and for our youth leaders and for our youth, is that oftentimes our focus is totally on ourselves, our own interests. And if we're going to imitate Christ the way that he wants us to, we need to have an outward focus. A focus that just isn't thinking about me, but a focus that is thinking about others. And there's a video on YouTube that I've been referring to with our teenagers, and it's kind of silly. But it's this guy, and he goes into a coffee shop, and he just kind of sits there and he grumbles and complains because the lines were long. And then he goes out in the parking lot and some car cuts him off. And then he just has like one thing after another, after another, after another. And he looks at all of that just from a bitter, angry attitude as a negative, critical spirit. But then they replay the video again and he puts on these glasses. And they're called service glasses. And you see him in the coffee shop. And instead of being angry at the long line, he looks around and he sees the people around him. And he says, oh, there's an opportunity to minister to these people around me. and the lady that cuts him off in the parking lot. Instead of getting angry at her, you know, he has a whole different attitude and approach to the situation. And I think as believers, sometimes we become so impatient and so focused on ourselves that we're not reaching out and being the type of Christian that God wants us to be. If we're going to imitate Christ, we need to be just like some of these impersonators that take time and years and watch and see exactly what that person is that they're supposed to look like. And that's what we need to do. We need to study Christ and find out what kind of personality he has. What would he look like in this situation? How would he respond when a car cuts us off? And so, this morning, are you imitating Christ? What's your walk like? How are you talking? Sometimes it's the little things where we get off track. The second thing that we see here from this passage is found in verse 2. And this is where we see the word walk again. And it tells us to live a life of love. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back just with you quickly and look at chapter 4. And I just want you to kind of listen. And I'm going to kind of go through these things that I just emphasized in chapter 4. And I want to put the concept of love with it. In chapter 4, verse 25, love people by speaking truth to them. In 26, love people by resolving conflicts and pursuing peace before the day is over. In verse 27, love people by giving to those in need. Verse 28, love people by using your words to build them up. Verse 32, love people by being kind to them, compassionate to them, and forgiving to them. What we see as we continue on here in verse 2 is we see Christ's example of love. It says here in this passage in verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. This word love here is the familiar word that we know of. It's the word agape, which basically is a sacrificial love. It's a love that's not emotional or a feeling or based on performance or based on appearance. But the love here that Jesus is showing us and setting an example for us in this passage is an unconditional love. It is a divine love. It is a different kind of love than maybe what we're used to. It is a love that is based on giving, not getting. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When we think of love, Christ is the supreme example. As we look at his example on that he gave himself on the cross for us, he loved us and he gave himself for us. He gave his life so that we could have eternal life. I'm thankful in my life that God changed me. And when I was 6 years old, I was sitting in Sunday school, and my Sunday school teacher was sharing to me about the gospel and how that mankind was a sinner. And because of our sin, the Bible tells us that when we die, we'll be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And so that day I went home and I asked my dad if he would show me and help me to understand how I could accept Christ as my Savior. And I'm so thankful that day that I accepted Christ into my life. And this morning, if you don't know Christ, I'd love for you to receive that same love that Christ has given many of us in this room. And that same love that he has shown us, he's ready to give that to you also. Now, in this passage, it tells us that he gave himself as an offering and as a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. When you think of a sweet-smelling aroma, what does it make you think of? Dirty diapers? No, not me. What about the smell of trash? No, not me. What about, some of you love the smell of coffee. How many of you love the smell of coffee? Yes. Oftentimes here in the office, Sue will get, she has a coffee pot there, and sometimes she'll make coffee, and I don't like coffee, I don't drink it, but I like the smell of it, and it just smells so good. As that smell goes into my nose, it's just like, ah, man, it smells so good. Yesterday, my wife was making some pies, and they smelled really good. Tasted good also. There's other things that ladies use oftentimes in the house, like candles or air fresheners, to make the house smell good. Or, you know, around Christmas, cookies being baked. And we kind of see here from this passage that as Christ gave his life, it was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father, because he did exactly what God wanted him to do. What about your life? As you live your life and you walk and talk through this life, what kind of aroma are you sending to Christ? Is he enjoying the smell? And since God is love, we also should be loving. So today, as we kind of wrap things up, this is our last point. But one of the things that I want to do with this last point is I want to kind of show you lots of passages in Scripture I'm going to read to you about this love. This love that Christ gave to us, he focused on people. And I think, practically speaking for us this morning, our focus of our love, too, should be on people. When we go back to the word in verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And we see what he's done for us in his example and his pattern. It reminds me of a young child learning how to draw. Oftentimes, the child would take a picture and lay some tracing paper over the top and begin with a pencil to follow the lines of the picture that is in front of them. And that's what we need to do with Christ in imitating him, to trace our lives just like him. And if you were to read the Gospels, you would see that one of the major focuses that Christ had in the Gospels was on people. He would go around and he would share the gospel. He would go around and he would meet people's physical needs. He would also bring healing to people that had physical problems. And if we're going to follow the pattern of Christ, and we're going to have the same type of love that Christ had for us, and we're going to take that love and display it to other people, it's something that's not just natural in our lives, but something that's supernatural. Look at this quote by John MacArthur. It said, "The ability to love is not natural, however, supernatural, requiring a new nature and the continuous power of the Holy Spirit flowing through us by the obedience of God's word." This love that God commands us to share with other people, it doesn't come natural. It's something that we constantly have to keep in front of us. It's constantly something that we need to keep in our mindset. And as we look at people around us and we look through those service glasses, our perspective is different. In John chapter 15, it says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's a pretty serious love. In John chapter 13, it says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What I want you to do is I want you to take out your bulletin, and I want you to look at the front cover of our bulletin. Because there's something I think that's really important for us to see. Look at our logo at the top. It says Jamestown Baptist Church. What does it say together? What does it say at the bottom? Let's say it together, right underneath our logo. Exalting Christ, loving people. Did you guys know that that's our slogan? Did you guys know that? Exalting Christ, loving people. That's what we want to be known as a church. Jamestown Baptist Church is a place where people are loved, not just in this building, but also our neighbors on our street. Do they know that we love them? The person that we run into in the store, do they know that we love them? That's what we want to be known for. And I think it's a great thing to be known for. But we may have some work to do to show truly that we are a loving body. So can people tell that we're imitating Christ this way? 1 John chapter 4 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not know love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." I mentioned to you earlier that our youth group theme this year is reach. And one of the passages that we just studied was 1 Corinthians 13. And if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the first part of the passage talks about you could have all these spiritual gifts and you could be serving with passion and you could be doing everything from a service standpoint just like you should be doing. But if you do all that without love, it's like having a cymbal that somebody just clangs on all the time and just bangs on it. That night when I taught that in youth group, I had a cymbal up there. And I just banged on it over and over and over again. And it was pretty annoying. And that's what it's like. If we serve, and we even maybe have been serving here at JBC for years, and you're fulfilling your ministry opportunities, but sometimes we forget to do that in love. And the Bible also equates that in that passage to like a brass instrument, like a trumpet. I thought about that night borrowing a trumpet from Ryan and just playing it and just playing it over and over again, and then banging on the cymbals over and over again, because oftentimes that's what our serving is like if we don't do it in love. It can be obnoxious. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. And what I want you to do with this passage, don't just look at it as a passage that oftentimes is at weddings, but look at it and put your name in it. Ted is patient and kind. Ted does not envy or boast. He is not arrogant or rude. He does not insist on his own way. He is not irritable or resentful. He does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Ted bears all things. Ted believes all things. Ted hopes all things. Ted endures all things. Ted has a lot of work to do right here. And I think if we were to all do that and put ourselves in this scenario and evaluate our love for our community and our love for God's people just like this, we would say, God, help me to be what I need to be. I don't love people like I should. God, help me to be patient. Help me to be kind. Help me not to be rude. Why am I so envious in this situation? Why am I doing this again? God, I want to imitate you. Help me to have that kind of love. In Romans chapter 13, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This Christian love must extend to every person, believer, unbeliever, our boss, our neighbors, the people that we see around us, our spouse, our children, our church family, guests that come into our church. Let's be known as loving people. Let's really, as a church, be known as exalting Christ and loving people. I have one last challenge to you, and then we're going to watch a video that kind of emphasizes this challenge this morning. My challenge this morning is there are people all around us in our community that need the gospel. And we need to take this love that Christ has shown us, and we need to share it with people around us. Right now, right around Christmas, I think there's a lot of open doors, and there's a lot of opportunities for us to share the gospel and to be this type of person that imitates Christ just like this. So let's watch this video.
Every Sunday I see you guys come in here from your church, and don't get me started on your tipping. Girls gotta eat, right? It's just a little server humor there. But seriously, I don't know everything that goes on in there, but I know something does because I hear you. Every time I drop by your table, I hear how great the message was from the pastor and how you wish more people would hear it. Well, I don't go to your church, so how am I going to hear it? All I got is you. So are you going to share it with me, or just hope I stumble through the doors of your church with my sinful self? Well, since I have you here right now, I guess I can talk to you, since it seems like you're not ready to talk to me. Oh, but you're ready to judge me, my hair, my clothes, my language, my music. I know that you don't mean for it to come across that way, but you have to see how it looks from my side. You think I have a problem, that my life needs fixing, that there's something missing in it and you have it, or at least you know what can fill that missing part. Okay, yeah. There's a part of my life that needs to be filled with something, but believe me, I've tried. I've tried to figure out what would make me happy. I've tried to figure out what would, I don't know, not make me feel like I'm worthless. Okay, so I'm not the greatest of people, but if I'm so lost and so far gone, aren't you the one that's supposed to help me? Aren't you the one with this so-called good news that is supposed to tell me the truth? Because what I've been trying is not working. And I need to know that there is more than just coming in here every day and serving you your coffee and pancakes to your lovely family. I need to know that there is more to my life than this. And guess what? You have to be the one, because no one else is saying the things you say. How much do you have to hate someone to keep what you have to yourself and your family? How much do you have to like your own comfort to leave me to myself? I need you. Okay, I said it. And if you think that that was easy for me to say, then you try living my life. I need you to pursue me. I need you to set aside your comfort and pursue me, because I'll run. When I get scared, I run, and you have to come after me. You have to follow me into the darkness and show me the way out, because you were there once. You went from death to life. And I know that those are your words, but if it's true, then this is more important than your safety and your ego. Oh, I'm still gonna call you a Bible thumper, and I'm probably gonna make fun of you. But don't give up on me. Okay, talk it over. I've got tables. It's your move.